Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I'm going to, since nobody said anything, I'm going to ask you, are you happy that I'm back?
Yes.
And I'm certain that the shiur that you had while I was away was very good.
It was.
Was it Rabbi Kowalski? Good. You have to know that there's another generation of great shiur sayers that is coming to the floor. That is a very good fellow. All right, and I have a lot of work to do and a lot of things to do, and we got a lot of it done. All right, just let me organize myself over here. It's official. Purim is over, and therefore it means that now we have to prepare for Pesach. And we're going to go about it. I mean, it doesn't have to be terribly overwhelming. Certainly, if you're going to, as I usually say, if you're going to make Pesach at home, that's a breeze. But if you're going to go away to a hotel, then it becomes a problem of what do you take and what don't you take, how many changes of clothing you can have. Now that becomes a very, very stressful problem. Okay, you know, very stressful. And then, of course, that's only if you already made the decision as to which hotel you're going to go to. But if you haven't made that decision already, then you don't know. It could be Pesach in St. Petersburg. It could be Pesach in Dubrovnik in Spain. I'm waiting for some guy to make Pesach in Mitzrayim.
Oh.
Come to Mitzrayim for Pesach.
On a cruise.
Unbelievable. Anything goes.
And you'll be the scholar president.
What?
You'll be the scholar in residence.
I will not be the scholar in residence. I certainly will not be the scholar in residence. Okay. I know that I've said this a thousand times in the past, and I'm not afraid. I'm going to say it again. The Haftorah of Parashat Parah is one of the greats, one of my favorites. You've heard that. You have a third of a thousand times, and it's true. It's one of my thousand favorites. There are Arba Parashiyot, there are the four special Shabbatot, beginning with Parashat Shkolim at the beginning of Adar, Shabbos Zachor, which was last Shabbos, the Shabbos immediately before Purim is always Parashat Zachor, and the Shabbos immediately after Purim is Parashat Parah. And what the Torah reading of Parashat Parah is at the beginning of Parashat Chukat in Sefer Bamidbar, where they are told the law of the Parah Aduma. The law of the Parah Aduma is one of the classic chukim of Torah, one of the classic laws that we cannot plumb the depths of its significance because it is beyond the rational. Beyond the logical, it's a halacha about which Shlomo HaMelech himself, great King Solomon the Wise, said, "Amarti ech kama, I thought I was wise. V'hi rechokami meni, and that law of Paraduma is distant from me. He doesn't understand it. And what is the halacha of Paraduma? One comes into contact with a dead body, or finds himself in a home in which there is a dead body. He has to go through a process of purification before one is able to come into the Beit HaMikdash or bring sacrifices. And it involves taking a parah, a cow that is completely red, arroita, burn it, and its ashes mixed with the spring water, and it's sprinkled upon the one who is unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he goes to the mikveh, and at night we don't begin to understand. I'm not saying it's irrational or it's illogical. It's beyond the ability of our rational minds to understand what its meaning is. Just, we don't get it. Now, some years ago, well, maybe a long time ago, I said the halacha of Parah Aduma is there in Parshat Chukat in Sefer HaMidbar. And right after the Parsha of the Halacha of Paraduma, it says, they came to Midbar Tzin and Miriam died. That means from Parshat Parah, this 38 years pass, and the rest of Parshat Chukat is the story of Klal Yisrael walking onto the stage of history. They're beginning to journey, they come to Edom, and they ask Edom for permission to go through their land. Edom refuses and says, I'm coming out with an army against you. They keep moving, they come to Sichon and to Og, and Moab, they also say, no, you can't pass through our land. And then Sichon, king of Hezron, is the one who comes out with all his forces to do battle with the Jewish people. Which means right after Parshat Chukat, right after the Parshat Paraduma, Jewish history begins. Jewish history in terms of its of the relationship between the Jewish people and the nations of the world begin. There's one other place that Paraduma is mentioned. Rashi brings it at the end, right after Jews crossed the Red Sea in Parshat Bishalach. So it says that they came to a place there was no water. 3 million people, you understand? 3 million people have just experienced the most awesome miracle of all, that they crossed the Red Sea in dry land, and a victory against their enemies. Unbelievable! Staggers the imagination. And 3 days later, 2-3 million people are in the desert with no water. You understand? This is a fall from the heights of ecstasy to the depths of a frightening reality. 3 million people without water. Until ultimately God gives them water. They come to a spring and the waters are bitter. And he shows Moshe how to make the water sweet. And there it says, Shom somlo chok u'mishpat. There God gave the Jewish people chok. Chok. This, a law that is beyond the rational, and mishpat. And Rashi says, God gave them a number of parshiot of Torah, and one of them was the law of Paraduma. So I have a feeling the law of Paraduma was told to them then, because as they cross the Yamsuf, part one of Jewish history begins. The Jewish people marching as a nation through the desert. That's going to take 39 years. In Parshat Chukat, the second great step, when Klal Yisrael, as I say, walk out onto the stage of history, and they come up with against nations, and they may be unable to fathom what's going on. I mean, we never did anything to these nations, and these nations seem to express a very strong hatred to them. What did I ever do to you? I never did anything. I was never a people till now. And Edom, the rite of passage, we're going to go through, we're going to pay, we're not going to start out with nothing. No. Moab, no. They're coming face to face with something that they may not understand even for the next 3,500 to 4,000 years. There's a hostile world out there. What do they want? They don't understand. But then there's another thing. What's going to emerge from the Haftorah of Parashat Parah is something else. Maybe the best way to express it is, I think the whole world is mystified about a plane that disappeared in thin air. It disappeared. We don't know how. We don't know where. It's an unbelievable mystery. There's a second great mystery in history. Wait, that sounded so good. There's another great mystery in history, and that mystery is about one people why they didn't disappear. For all intents and purposes, and according to the reality of the world, that we should have disappeared. And never we don't disappear. Rahman is on the world that we don't disappear. They've tried their darndest to make sure that we disappear. They haven't stopped trying, and they continue to try, and we don't disappear.
They have disappeared.
What? They disappeared. Of course, all of those that wanted to make us disappear disappeared beneath the sands of time. You know how, I don't have to say it again. Egypt enslaved thee, Babylon crushed thee, Rome led thee captive, homeless thy head. Where are those nations, mighty and fearsome?
Greece.
Thou hast survived them.
Greece.
They are long dead. Nations keep coming, nations keep going, passing like shadows, wiped off the earth. Thou an eternal witness remainest. Bearing the message, God is but one. So here we have the two sides of the coin. You know, you can go like this too. That's okay.
That's yours.
You know this story. This, if you would have read the 1,000th edition of Torah Tidbits, then you'd know all about it. This is a poem that appears in Rabbi Hertz, who was the chief rabbi of England. He wrote a book called a Book of Jewish Thoughts, and there's a poem there called Israel, My People. God's greatest riddle, will thy solution ever be told? Now, when I graduated elementary school from Torah Vadas, that was about 3 to 4 weeks after the establishment of the State of Israel, you understand? I think it was in June 48, if I'm not mistaken. From elementary school, yeah. So they used to have what they called a declamation contest. They'd have a few exceptional and outstanding students, right? who would recite poems, and there were a panel of judges who, before the graduation was over, they would announce the winner. So the poem that I recited, and of course it was my oldest brother, Rav Yosef Yael Gold Ohr HaShon, who told me that's what you're gonna say, you understand? And my competition was another fellow in the class who recited Casey at the Bat. Now, I ask you, were the odds in my favor? All right.
I think you had a stack there.
The odds were in my favor. Anyway, I did win. I did.
Who did Casey?
And I didn't forget the poem Ad Hayom Hazeh. So that's really the story. Yes.
It's written. Do you know who it's written by?
What?
It's written.
But by P. M. Raskin.
Okay. I also said it in school.
Oh, I'm sorry. I should have said P. M. Raskin. I have no idea who P. M. Raskin is. But if you read that poem, you see this man was a god. He was a brilliant, brilliant human being with a Jewish heart. Israel, my people. God's greatest riddle, will thy solution ever be told? Fought, never conquered, bent, never broken, mortal, immortal, homeless thy head. I couldn't go through the whole thing. It's an awesome poem. It's not the first time I've quoted it in class. But what we're talking about over here is the world is concerned about a plane, and it's very frightening. A very, very frightening story. What happened over here? A plane that disappeared, and then there's a people that refuses to disappear. It's unbelievable. We have been a bone in the throat of the nations of the world longer than any. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's going to come to the fore in this Haftorah, and that's not the only great idea that's going to emerge from this Haftorah. So. The point that I want to make, and that I didn't get to, why do we read Parsha Parah Aduma? For the same reason I believe that Parah Aduma is the last halacha that's given in Torah, right before the Jewish people enter into very unsatisfactory relationships with the nations of the world. Because you know what the Chumash was telling them at the outset? You're going to be the great mystery of history. I didn't mean to say it again, but it just That was the sentence. You are going to be that which will not be understood. You're going to survive through everything. They won't be able to understand you. Jewish history is para aduma. Any great man would have said, Echkama, I understand everything in history, but I don't for the life of me understand this Jewish people. That was the famous debate between
Toynbee
and Herzog. Toynbee, when he came up with his brilliant idea since he had discovered that there were 21 civilizations from the beginning of time, 21 civilizations that he identified, most probably half of them he made up, but we wouldn't know the difference anyway. So he traced these 21 civilizations, and they all followed the same pattern: struggle, war, strengthening, growing, conquering, reaching the peak of power, and then inexorably, inevitably, begins the decline, down, down, further, till it reaches the point of ultimate deterioration and disappearance. But he had a problem. He wrote 14 volumes, 14 volumes describing the 21 civilizations. But there was one civilization that didn't fit the pattern. So he had one of two choices. The Jews didn't fit the pattern. So he could have said, you know, they are the exception that proves the rule. Well, no, couldn't do that. So therefore, instead he said, no. The Jews really disappeared like all of the other 21 civilizations. If I, Toynbee, say that civilizations disappear, you can trust me, they disappear. But we've seen Jews around for the last 1,000 years. So he says, every civilization leaves fossils. You know, shards, jars, you know? So he says the Jews that you see are the fossils of previous civilizations. We're talking about the man who was the great Goyen of history. The world looked at Arnold Toynbee, this stuff, you know, that crazy historian. But he was struck with an awesome blow that he just could not, he couldn't survive this blow. And that is the establishment of the state of Israel. No fossil ever established a state. A fossil is supposed to be nice, quiet, dead, gone. You know what he didn't know about? He didn't know about a chapter, two chapters further in Yechezkel, the chapter of that's read on Chol Hamoed Pesach, the dry bones. The Jewish people are the dry bones that come back to life. He didn't know that. So now, what's he going to do? His fossil created a state. So then what you have to do is, because he's not honest, so therefore what he has to do is say that this creation is an ugly creation. And he came up with the frightening equation of what Nazis were to Jews. Jews became to the Arabs. We became the Nazis of the new generation. If this is what you call surviving, you know, give me a break. So he was giving a lecture at McGill University in Montreal, and the Israel's ambassador to Ottawa was Yaakov Herzog Olweson, the son of the chief rabbi, the one who gave me smicha, you understand? Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Halevi Herzog. There's another fellow by that name who's unfortunately become a terrible leftist, but we're not talking politics over here. So he was 39 years old, and he challenged Toynbee to a debate in McGill University. And 48 hours later, McGill was jammed, and the whole world was listening to the 39-year-old going after the 72-year-old great historian. Awesome. And all you have to watch or listen is about 20 25 minutes into the debate, Toynbee is really an off. Yeah, I just say, oh, Jack, you know, and he can't get sentences out of anyone. He's having difficulty because Herzog simply bested him, is a nice way to say it. Slaughtered him. I don't want to say that. That would sound already, you know, like who knows what would Jews have become. Because he could not understand the survival of the Jewish people. They had to disappear, and they didn't disappear. And that left him with something he was incapable of understanding. Whether he was right. Because if all others disappeared, then we should have disappeared also. But we didn't. And they can't come face to face with that. That's why I say Parah Adumah is the introduction to Jewish history. I say that reading Parshas Parah is because we're now, right away, we're coming up to Pesach and we're going to start reliving Jewish history from its very beginnings. So you should know before you start reading the story that this is an awesome story. None like it. None like it in the world. Oh, okay, all right.
Look magazine had an front page article about 60 years ago.
In the middle of the 50s, the vanishing American Jew.
The disappearance of the
and by the way, I'm afraid to say that Look magazine was correct. Look magazine said the truth. And everybody should have taken notice of it. The American Jew is disappearing. The only community that will remain is the Orthodox. The conservative and reform are disappearing. And it's a terrible tragedy. It's a profound tragedy of all time. But when...
Well, Look magazine was the one who disappeared.
But yeah, oh, yeah, that's right. Everybody was thrilled when Look magazine didn't appear on the newsstands. But unfortunately, they were right. They saw in the middle 50s the trends in the American Jewish community, and they were absolutely right. Anybody at the, you know, all for rabbis, I wasn't a rabbi then yet, so I didn't have the need to give sermons. Every rabbi was talking about, the Look magazine doesn't know, they can't see what they're looking at, they can't look what they're seeing at, they don't look and they don't see. And the fact is that they did see. They said about Rav Kook that he couldn't see, and the man had vision beyond any people of his day. Beyond any people of his day. He wrote a letter in 1904 or 1905 to the Jews of Europe. Yehudim habaita, come home now. And he describes what he sees in his mind's eye is going to happen in Europe. It's frightening to read it. But nobody listened. And then they went back to the Ukraine. Now they must probably want to run away as quickly as they can too. It's unbelievable. They have to get out of Europe. The only ones that don't know that they have to get out, and they should also get out, are American Jews. They don't know it. You know what they're still left with? They are left with an awesome opportunity. And this has been a theme of mine for many years. They can choose to come on Aliyah. They can choose. You know what it means to be able to fulfill God's will as a matter of choice? Nothing coerces me, nothing forces me, nothing compels me, I don't have to. But I know that the Rebbe Shem wants Jews to live in Eretz Yisrael. Then you know what? I'm done. They still have that chance. Not many have that chance anymore. All right, okay. We have not even begun to read the Torah yet. It's from the Sefer Yecheskel. It's the chapters from about chapter 33, I think, to 39. I should be required reading for everybody. Anyway, I'm going to read now and try and control myself. I have so much to say. The word of God came to me, so saying, Ben Adam, son of man. This is how God, addresses Yechezkel. And they say that the reason why he's addressed this way, because Yechezkel saw visions. At the beginning of Sefer Yecheskel, there's the vision of the Merkava, the divine chariot. He saw things that no one else ever saw, except most probably for Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rebbe Shem wants to tell him, wait a minute, after all said and done, you are still Ben Adam, son of man. Beit Yisrael, Yoshimar, Matam, the house of Israel, living on their land by Tamuota, they defiled her land, Bidarkam, Ubalilotam, in their ways and their doings. Ketumata nida haita darkam lefanai, their impurity was like the impurity of a menstruous woman. It sounds bad. Doesn't it sound bad? It sounds very bad. And of course, we have a chance, I have it on the other side, there's a maimah. Chazal, where Chazal take the whole thing and turn it around. And they say, nah, even when Israel sins and God rejects them, the rejection is Tumat Hanida. Tumat Hanida is the period during which the husband waits in a great anticipation of the woman going to the mikveh and they can be rejoined. So this is not a rejection of the Jewish people, but on the contrary, it's a temporary interlude in their relationship that is only going to build up and create an even stronger relationship afterwards. Because they sinned in Eretz Yisrael, I poured out my wrath against them. For the blood that they spilled of the land, and with their idolatry, they defiled the land. What I do for official town Bagayim, I spread them out. I scattered them amongst the nations. And then by Izoru Barotzot, they were dispersed amongst the lands. The Malcolm explains, offices, God sent them into exile. But then from the places of exile where they arrived, they then started branching out into all sorts of other lands. The Va'ofitzot is from Eretz Yisrael into exile. The Vayizoru is their constant spreading out through the rest of the world. B'darkamu Balinotam Shepatitim, I judge them according to their ways and their actions. Vayavol El Hagoyim, Vayavol Hagoyim, Asher Bo Shom. He came to the nations that they came there. There's something problematic over here. There's a little grammatic problem. The problem is it should have said Vayavo. He did it. Oh, okay. It should have been in the plural, Vayavo. So here, hopefully we'll get to the great Medrash that says that the Vayavo is not talking about the Jewish people. The Vayavo is talking about He, the great He. God came with them. Wherever Israel went into exile, God was there. Because He has to watch over them. He promised that they will never disappear. They will never be destroyed. So He's out there watching them. He came to the nations where they came. He came. Imo onochi bitzoro, God says. I am with the Jewish people in the time of travail. And they desecrated my holy name. Now, this can be understood in one of two ways. And our rabbis tempered what seems to be a terrible condemnation that we came amongst the nations of the world and we desecrated God's name out there. But watch. So the pasuk says, you know how Jews amongst the nations of the world, you know how they desecrated God's name? Ben Morlahem. When they said to the Jewish people, or about the Jewish people, they said about them, Am Hashem El, this is the nation of God. Umeyarzo Yotso, they left his land, they're not living in his land. You know what the Chil Hashem is, Chazal saying? The very reality of Jews living in countries other than Eretz Yisrael, that is the greatest Chil Hashem. Why aren't you living in God's land? I told you that story. You remember the great story. I don't know if the storytelling mood this morning, and I'm therefore not going to say everything that I want to say, but I'll find other opportunities to say it. You remember the story of of my flight?
Yes.
Coming in for a landing in Toronto. I'm coming with my wife. I think we came for a wedding. I don't know whatever we came for. We don't travel stomachs. We only travel when there's real necessity, I understand. Anyway, we're coming down for a landing in Toronto, and all of a sudden, right? The plane gives a zoom upward, and the pilot announces that we're being diverted from the Toronto airport and we're going to land in Montreal. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows what's going on. As soon as we arrive in Montreal, so of course everybody pulls out their cell phones. So one of the members of my shul was also on the plane, Dov Rubin. So he got in touch with another member of the shul who lives in Harnov, Tzvi Meizel, and he tells him, Tzvi, check. Were there any other flights diverted from Toronto Airport? In seconds, he comes back with, no, you're the only flight that was diverted. All other flights are coming and going. The mystery is now beginning to deepen. Anyway, they bring us to Montreal. They had us herded in some room over there. It was terrible for hours. And then finally, we took off from Montreal, and they didn't land. The plane did not land in Toronto. It landed in Hamilton, and from Hamilton, they took us by bus. They took us by bus to Toronto, and the you heard this story. I love this story. So I want to say it again. Anyway, I always say that we had our buses that are taking us to Toronto. This is already since we were supposed to land. It's an 8-9 hour odyssey already. Ways gemutchet and ways gebet. My wife is getting worried about what I'll say once we get into Toronto, but I'm going to control myself. All right. Anyway, here it is. We're in the bus going from Hamilton. We're getting into the bus. And I say the Canadian Air Force was there to protect us. Hovering overhead was one traffic helicopter that is taking us. And we sit down, and then one Jew sits in front over here, another one on the other side of the aisle over there. And then there's a girl and her mother up ahead. Now, these are good Jewish fellows, bits, pay us the rest. We start talking. So, to make a long story short, it turns out that one of them is from, lives in Flatbush. Say, where do you come from? He doesn't speak English, you know, he speaks English and Australian. He's from Canada. So you're visiting Flatbush? No, I'm living there. I like it better there. the other side of the road is a fellow from Borough Park. He also has some kind of an accent over there. Where you come from? What are you doing in Borough Park? I like it in Borough Park. This girl in front, sitting with her mother, I found that was a Christian girl who had been here for Sukkot. This was if they come for tabernacles. And she turns around and tells these two guys, you have the most beautiful land in the world and you left it to live in America? What happened to you? She laced into them. So I told my wife, it was worthwhile coming on Aliyah simply not to be embarrassed this way by a Gentile girl. And then the mother jumps up and says to me, Isaiah 49:22. There's only one person who knows what Isaiah 49:22 is. Thank God it was me. Isaiah 49:22 says, there will come a time when the nations of the world are going to bring Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. Now this shiksa over here is giving these two guys the works that they left Eretz Yisrael. Because that's the Chilul Hashem. That's the Chilul Hashem that Yechezkel is talking about. they come amongst the nations of the world from Eretz Yisrael, and the nations of the world say to them, what are you doing? This is Am Hashem. Umei Arzo Yotso, they left his land. How in heaven's name can you do that? Yecheskel saw what was going to happen on the bus. Anyway, we finally made it to Toronto. I don't want to leave you. Anyway, we step off the bus and there was a 7.5 foot tall RCMP there, and he looks down at my wife and he says, "Lady, you don't have to be afraid anymore." What were we supposed to be afraid of? Mom, lady, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Right, then there were reports in the paper that there was somewhere out on a highway not far from the airport, there was a missile launcher poised to hit our plane.
Wow.
Did the Canadians know about this? No. There was some Yidale sitting in Tel Aviv by a computer someplace that picked up what was going on out there. Notified the Canadian authorities, notified the plane, get out of there fast. The only thing that we've never able to find out is who was the fellow on the plane. What was the reason they wanted to take it out? There had to be somebody terribly important on the plane. Well, I understand. You understand exactly who they wanted to get. You understand? Right? You understand. Not everybody gets it as quickly as you do. Right? There was no prime minister on the plane. There was nothing to do. Bill, should I say the rest of the story?
Yeah.
Where we were interviewed by the BBC, and she gets very upset. No, I'm not going to say it.
Yes, you are.
Oh, my shaitu. It was all a mess from the plane. Okay. They saw her that night from coast to coast, and she didn't look that bad. She looked better. All right, let's go. The Chilul Hashem. Yecheskel saying the Chilul Hashem is goyim. I can just say, what are you doing here? You came from Am Hashem. That's exactly what happened on the bus in Hamilton. Boy, I didn't think it would fit in so perfectly with the... Let's go, we gotta move. Vechmel Shem Kodshikat says, I had mercy on my holy name. I'm gonna bring you home, not necessarily because you're worth it. I'm going to do it because my name is desecrated. Lemani, just as we say in Hallel, Lo lanu Hashem Elokeinu, ki im l'shimcha tekovet. God, don't do it for our sake. Save us from the golus for your sake, for your holy name. Ve'echbor Hashem Kodshi, have mercy on my holy name, Hashem Chilu Beit Yisrael, that Beit Yisrael desecrated it by goyim, by virtue of the fact that they came amongst the goyim. Lochein of all the ways to scroll. So therefore, God says to Yecheskel, tell the children of Israel, the house of Israel, Korah Hashem. So says Hashem, Elokim, Lo leman chem ani yoseh beit Yisrael. It's not for your sake that I do it. Ki im l'shem kodshi asher chilaltem by goyim asher batem sham. It's because of my name that has been disgraced. That's why I'm bringing you home. By the way, there's a great message in this. In other words, it doesn't make any difference anymore whether we are worthy or we are unworthy. We can be totally unworthy, and therefore anybody who's going to start giving me hashkafis that, it can't be the real thing because we're not worthy. We're a whole bunch of neshoyim. We're not a bunch of neshoyim. Who did you want God to choose? Which other nation in the face of this earth did you want? The Taliban, the Afghanistan, the Iranians, the Egyptians? Who did you want? He knows. He knows who he chose. The Kiddushdi, God says, I'm going to sanctify my great name that has been desecrated amongst the nations. That you desecrated by being in their midst. Then the nations will know, oh, is this important? It means that he's going to bring Klal Yisrael back where it's soil, and the nations are going to know Ki Ani Hashem. I may have to save it for later, but the whole awesome and glorious list of what has been accomplished by this country staggers the imagination of the world. It's not to be believed. You know what? I pity those who look upon the state and everything as something very negative. They're missing it. They're missing out on the great thrill of the last 65 years. Yes?
The other nations don't like finding that.
They don't like it. But they don't like it, but they know it. They may know it even better than we do. The four strongest air forces in the world, United States, Russia, China, Israel. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. 65 years ago, we were coming out of Auschwitz. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Never happened in all world history.
Huh.
Of all the great things that we did, there's only one I'm upset with. We created the cell phone. Oh, God. I'll tell you the truth. I don't know what to do when I want to cross the street. I have to take out my cell phone and just hold it by my ear. Do you ever see people crossing the street without talking on the cell phone and not looking right or left? That's how you're supposed to cross the street? Don't look at anything, just keep talking on the cell phone. Show Shemite. Okay, I'm not going off on a tangent. Let's go first. One of the most awesome powers in the world is this country, and anybody who can't see it and can't appreciate it is losing and missing out God's great outpouring of goodness. We're a powerhouse. Gotta get that into the head. We're a powerhouse.
Listen,
when you write letters to the Jerusalem Post, when you start quoting scripture, Ira, you know? All right, let's go. Yeah, I like Ira. I like you all. It's all right. Let's go. Right there. Listen to this passage. So now, I underlined it over there, the Yodom HaKoyim, the nations are going to know. Why in heaven's name is China coming here to make all sorts of deals with Israel? You know what I'm saying? China! 10 billion Chinese!
They know who we are.
The big powerhouse of the world! They come here! They're making deals over here! It's unbelievable! It's unbelievable! I have some stuff I'd like to sold to them, but all right, that. Now listen to the next pasuk, and you'll see another good reason why Parshas Parah is read. I want you to tell me what this pasuk reminds you of. V'lokachti etchem l'agoyim, I'm going to take you from amongst the nations. V'kibatzti etchem mikol ha'aretzot, and I'm going to gather you in from all of the nations, all of the lands. They invade the etchem, and I'm going to bring you to your land. All right? What? The four Lashonos of Geula at the beginning of Parshas Vayera. Valtzeisi, Velakachti, Vigaralti, and something or other. Another one. All right. And then they invade the etchem, and I'm going to bring you. Here it is. It's happening all over again. And then from here on, it's awesome what's going to happen. You know what? They're not so firm. They're not Shomrei Torah Mitzvahs. You know what? The Rabbi Shalom looks at things differently. You know how he looks at it? I left my people amongst the Fashlugan and nations of the world for 1900 years. And I really expected that they're going to emerge from this terrible experience unharmed and unscathed. Do you know what I have to do? I'm going to have to rebuild their spirituality. I'm not going to legislate. I'm not going to pass all sorts of laws in the Knesset. You know what I'm going to do? The Zarakti Alechem Mayim Tahodim Utahartem Mikol Timotecha. I am going to take the initiative. I'm going to do the job. I'm going to sprinkle the waters. Ah. Everybody thinks that the only reason for this Haftorah for Parshas Parah because of this one pasuk. What do you do with the waters of the Paradumah? You sprinkle it. But it means so much, much more. It's not simply because Parshas Paradumah is sprinkling, sprinkling there, sprinkling here, you got a connection. It doesn't work that way. It's much profounder. We're talking about, as Chazal said in Parshas Parah, Vo'osaf Ish Tohor. An Ish Tohor is going to gather together the ashes and create the potion that purifies. Who's the great Ish of all? God, Hashem Ish Milchama. God is going to purify his people. Mikol tumotecha, mikol gululecha matarecham, from all of your impurities. I'm going to give you a new heart. Ruach HaDashai Tem B'Givachem, and a new spirit I will give you amidst. Vasiroti et Leivayim, and I'm going to remove the heart of stone Mibesartem. V'Natati Lachem Leiv Basar. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and blood. I'm going to rebuild my people who've been out there in exile for 1900 years. I'll give my spirit into you. I will make it that you're going to follow my statutes. And you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be a people to me, and I will be a God unto you. Just turn over, just for a moment, to the other side. Number five. I put number five in these are the early hours of this morning. I cannot tell you who wrote that, but it appeared in two places that I know of, and the thrust of the article that this person is writing, that, you know, you see all these things happening in the state of Israel, and you think that this is the real thing, you know? This is the beginning of redemption. This is the beginning, the dawn of a new day. Don't make a mistake. It's all an illusion. However, to all who have learned their Tanakh well, you hear, Ira? To all who have learned their Tanakh well, and there are not too many around, to all those who are intimately versed in the sayings of sages, to all those who earnestly search for the truth of authentic Torah philosophy, it is obvious that our generation has fallen prey to an historic illusion. This whole state of Israel bit, it's an illusion. It's not. True, there is some kind of an, in quotation marks, I didn't put the quotation marks there. There's some kind of an ingathering of exiles. What's that supposed to mean? Like, big deal. Deal gadol. And this was written in the middle of the 70s, when there were, I think, about 3 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, you understand? From the two who lived in Yerushalayim in 1267 when the Hamdan came, and the 400,000 that were here during the Second World War, there were already 3 million Jews over here. Some kind of ingathering of the exiles. That's something that never happened in history. What would he say now when there are more than 6 million Jews? Some kind of an ingathering of the exiles. You know, it's like a making, this is petty stuff. This don't mean, don't be impressed by this. We've just learned the Tanakh. We're learning Tanakh when the Novi says in the name of God that I'm going to bring you back. It's an illusion. let's go a little further. True, there's some kind of an ingathering of exiles. The desert blooms again. Big deal. The swamps have turned into gardens. Nahabul, big deal. New towns and cities have replaced the ruins. It looks very much like the real thing, but it isn't.
Why not?
And why not? On the surface, some of the glowing biblical predictions have been fulfilled, but merely on the surface. Anyway, I sent a letter to the editor of that magazine, a religious, an upper class religious magazine, and I quoted all sorts of statements of the rabbis and all sorts of Pesukim in Tanakh, like, what are you talking about? This is the real thing. Further on in the article, the gentleman says that there's no such thing as redemption until not a single Jew will be killed. As long as there are wars, this cannot be redemption. So forget it. Don't give me this. Avinu. How does the next word?
Sheba Shemayim.
Reishis Smichas Kulasenu. Reishis Gmilu. The beginning of the flowering of our redemption. Nonsense. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. All right? As long as any Jew is killed by terrorists or anything, as long as there's war in the world, as long as there are nuclear weapons, it's not Gula. So I don't understand. I wrote the only place in all of Shas where the words Atchalta de Gula, beginning of redemption, appear, is when the Gemara is giving us the order of the Shmona Esrei. And in the middle of that order, it says that the seventh bracha in Shmona Esrei is the bracha Re'ein Ovanin, Goe Yisrael. That's redemption is the seventh bracha. And it's going to be in the something in the seventh year, in the Shemitah year. So the Gemara said, but wait a minute, we have another source that tells us that in those years there's going to be war. So what are you telling me, that's redemption? So the Gemara says, these are the exact words. Milchomo nami atchauto de geulahi. War also is the beginning of redemption. So I said, pray tell me, what are you going to do with the one place in all Shas where the two words are called to the Gula appear? And it says that war, according to you, as long as there's war, there's nothing. It's all an illusion. With the editor of that magazine, that by the way, the fact that they published me was a landmark event. They never did it again. And by the way, the author of the original article, the one whom I commented on, they gave him place to rejoin their response to me, and the response was really very, I'm not responsible if people don't want to see the truth, you know. Oh God, that was a poor response. So you know, I'm not impressed when you quote me Tanakh. You understand? Yes.
You could have answered that author with two words. Me too. You're also not impressed.
But I didn't get an opportunity to. That I'm not interested. I remember. Right. You know what? Instead of my saying what I want to say, let's just learn another few psukim. And here it becomes very important. Pasuk 29. I will save you from all of your impurities, and watch what will happen. I've talked about this often. The karati al adagan, I'm going to call to the grain for your beti oto, and I'm going to give you an abundance of grain. There will no longer be hunger here. I'm going to give you an abundance of fruit of the tree, and the produce of the field. There shall no longer be the shame of hunger amongst the nations. We've become an agricultural power, the smallest country in the world. Except for Monaco and Luxembourg, all right? Smallest country is a world agricultural powerhouse. It's unbelievable. Somebody sent us a fruit tray last night, and after all the din of battle of Purim had ended in the house, I don't know why my wife did it, but she had the whole family. I'll be exhausted till next Purim for this. But she did all the work, and I only sat there and krechs, you understand? Hey, what did I do? And we sat around and we ate this fruit plate before any, you know, before any of the kids find it in the fridge, you know. The moment they find it, it's all gone. I hardly saw any of the shalachmonas. By the time they all left, they emptied us out, except for the fruit. And four of us in the house sat and we were enjoying that fruit. Le'elo le'elo. Unbelievable. It wasn't like this 55 years ago. Oh, believe me, it wasn't. It wasn't. But if you think anything special went on over here, you're making a big mistake. It's all an illusion. It looks like it, and it thinks like it, but if you really know how to learn Tanakh, if you know our rabbis, you know nothing is going on over there. Now you understand, if you think that idea has not crept in and invaded a segment of the population, then you're making a very, very big mistake. And I pity them. I pity them because they cannot experience the daily thrill. There's not a day that goes by without an article in the paper about this country going to be, that country. You know how many heads of state have been here in the last 6 weeks? Every time we drive here, they're changing the flags. One of these days, they're going to make a big mistake. When Putin comes, they'll put up American flags, and that will be the great group of all time. You have to keep their head straight, you know? Which one is it going to be now? Who knows? It'll be Ukraine. Maybe Crimea will be here in 2-3 weeks from now, wanting to buy arms or who knows what. But we're the second, I think, in terms of arms in the world, we are second to the United States. It's unbelievable. Anyway, the important thing is Parshas Korah Aduma is the introduction to Pesach. It's the introduction to all of Jewish history. It sets the stage that you have to understand we are, I'm going to say it again, but you're going to say it with me,
history.
We are the mystery of history. Okay. I think I have to.